Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Grace Chapel here in South Carolina. This morning, I'm thinking about my next trip, which is going to be out to Texas again, and I was thinking about the past trips, and you know, something came to mind. And I think there might be a sermon in there somewhere. I've driven that, Route 20 multiple times over the last, season. And that's right through what in America many call the Bible Belt. Right? There's a lot of churches right along the highway. I mean, you can see signs for them and everything. And the thing that came to mind was there was a billboard along the road, way up high. I think, you know, it was one of those where you have a billboard and a billboard, and then above it, there's another billboard, right? And it was the highest billboard, the tallest one. And it was a advertisement for one of those churches out there. I don't remember precisely what it said on the billboard, except Jesus was on the billboard. Big, bold, all caps letters. I think it may have said, "Lift Jesus higher." And then it had, you know, the name of the church and address, that sort of stuff. And I remember seeing it just because it was so big and it was right there. And, you know, part of that stretch, there's nothing else to look at. So when you see something shiny, you look at it and check it out. But the thing about this sign that came back to my memory was later on, a trip or two later, I was passing through that same area. And what I saw were the billboard workers. They were up there and they were changing the signs. As I was passing him, they were tearing down Jesus, the word Jesus. Not that that's a bad thing. I mean, I understand you got to replace signs and change signs, but it was just the concept of tearing down Jesus. It got me to thinking, isn't that what Christians in this country do? They tear down Jesus? If you're not putting him first in your life, if you're not lifting Jesus higher, you're pulling him down. Are you tearing down Jesus? I mean, when you go out into the world and you're meeting folks, and do people see you and say, "Gosh, that guy said he was a Christian. If that's what it's like to be a Christian, I don't want to be that." When you become a Christian, you take on his name. And if you're not going to take on that name in vain, as we've spoken about before, then it's all or nothing. You can't be straddling that fence between this world and Jesus. It doesn't work out for you, because really that's a choice for this world. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. 57. Yeah, 57. And it came to pass that as they went in their way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't seem like Jesus is going out there really hardcore recruiting. He's not taking every person that, you know, happens to walk by, but what he's doing is he's sharing the truth with them that if you're going to follow me, if you're going to do that which I have for you, you got to set down all this other stuff. You got to get free of that and come with me. Count the cost. Count the cost. I mean, is it worth it to you personally to have that relationship with Jesus? It should be. My opinion is that it is. And if you get to that point, you make that decision, don't turn back. I was reading a while back, you know, about, it might have been, what the heck was his name? Whitefield? Whitebread? What was? Whitfield? George Whitefield. I think it was an article about him, or it may have been one of the other older preachers. But a young minister had come up to him and had asked him, you know, hey, what do I need to do to build a big fellowship and, you know, serve the Lord and do all this wonderful stuff? And his advice was essentially this. If you want to serve the Lord and not yourself, endeavor to keep your fellowship as small as you can. He went on to tell the guy, because that sounds contrary, right? Endeavor to keep the fellowship as small as you can. But the point there was, he told him to preach the truth of God's salvation and the demands of following Jesus. So clearly, that only those who have counted the cost and are ready to give it all up for Christ will join you. And see, by preaching that pure word of God and not changing it, you bring people to a point of decision where they can examine themselves. They can see the cost. They can see the benefit. And they can make their choice. And until the person makes that choice, there isn't anything that they can do in serving the Lord. So if you haven't made that choice for yourself, examine it. Make that decision. Choose him.
Good morning, everybody. You know, Scott
hit on some really good things here, like counting the cost. You know, and when you think you're ready to give everything up, serve the Lord. And you commit verbally to that. Shouldn't be any surprise when you start called on to actually do that. Because being ready to do it's one thing. But in putting that into action, it's another one altogether. That's why, you know, you count the cost. And the truth of the matter is, what is the cost? Cost is everything. Cost is everything you are. You turn your life over to Jesus, it's His. And that's the phrase I've heard used oft times over the last 40 years. By people who claim to be, you know, Christians, and Christian ministers and whatnot. It's a serious matter. When you've done that, it's not yours anymore. And going back to Matthew 16:24 is a verse that I was kind of thinking about. And it's in Luke as well, 14. And perhaps another place or two. But there's passages where Jesus is just sharing with his disciples what life in the kingdom is going to look like, what they're going to be doing, what's going to be their responsibilities. And they really didn't clue into all that until he came back after his resurrection and he opened their eyes. When he opened their eyes, man, they were on it. Like, yeah, I wish I could do that. It carries a lot more weight when you can actually, yeah, there you go. It only took about 15 tries. Snap of fingers. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And, you know, that asks the next question is, you know, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Most people, if they were actually negotiating that deal, would take way too little for it. Jesus gave his life for it. This position was it's priceless. It's the only thing that matters. I was in there thinking about this. We have examples and I'm sitting here listening to and watching, quote, Christians who are involved, quote, in the political process. And I'm not all that impressed with people who spend a whole lot of time telling me about their Christianity when you watch them in action, who, you know, they have really public lives. They keep telling everybody how better they are at doing what they do than you are at doing what they do and how much more qualified they are because they do it so well. And you sit there and go, yeah, I've been watching you for the last 15 years. You justify yourself, you lie and you cheat and you steal and connive and you're pretty much just like everybody else out there except you call yourself a Christian every time you open your mouth. Not all that impressed. we have examples of what it looks like to pick up your cross and follow Him. And deny yourself. And lose your life for His sake. That was the phrase that got me. Lose my life for Him. Well, in practice, in actuality, when I turn my life over to the Lord, I have lost it for Him. It's His now. But the direction I was going with this was like Paul. The whole ministry of Jesus was about somebody who had lost his life for the Father's sake. And for us, for a practical outcome, for us that benefited us in that we got forgiveness of everything. Everything that we'd ever done wrong. Everything we ever will do wrong. And an entrance given into the kingdom. Provided for us. An inheritance. Provided for us. Now that wasn't because it benefited Him. It was because it pleased the Father. Who knew that we needed it. This brings me back. When Paul's describing himself and what a fool for Christ he'd become and how the wise Corinthians had not quite perked up yet to the foolishness of serving the Lord Jesus Christ as being the only thing that only thing that matters is it doesn't matter how foolish you've been being judged by those in the world. All of this is foolishness to them. Foolishness to Greeks and what? It's an abomination to your pride and the elevation of the who you are that you lose when you turn it over to Jesus Christ anyway. 2 Corinthians 11:21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, insoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings off, in hunger and thirst, in fastings off, in cold and nakedness. So far this sounds like a real hoot. But this is not something he's explained. This is what somebody who's turned their life over to Jesus Christ, this is what it starts looking like. And when it starts looking like it, you don't have to describe it to everybody you meet. They can see it. The Corinthians were kind of a different case because they were smarter than all that. They had really high standing in their own eyes. Pretty common in Christendom today. Beside those things that are without,
that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. You know, the final arbiter on all this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And is he meeting your word with confirmation and power? Or isn't he? He didn't commit himself to I lie not, judge ye, to the Corinthians, because their judgment's flawed. But he showed them to whether or not Jesus had approved of his ministry and what he's doing. He said, my Lord Jesus Christ knows I lie not. And that again, that's not something you have to keep walking around and announcing. That shows as well. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And from a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Why, to the natural eye, it seemed like he was always fleeing and always just one step ahead of apprehension. The fact of the matter was, he was in places where it wasn't safe for him to be, ministering to people who would, without that, never hear the gospel. And he did that not because he enjoyed the thrill of the chase and the run. He did that because, just like Jesus Christ, his life belonged to somebody else. And he served them. His ministry was there for them in the same way Jesus's was for the people. And he ministered that which the Father gave him to minister. He said what the Father gave him to say. He did what the Father gave him to do. We have those among us today who have the same mindset and who the Father has been honoring and committing, confirming their words and meeting them in power and demonstration of their relationship to him and their love for the people. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. But what we're doing here is fully disclosing the terms of the relationship, because so many people, so many Christians go through their whole lives and never get brought up to speed on what things are supposed to look like now. To wait to avail themselves of the examples we have in Scripture. David was the same way. Elijah was the same way. Moses was the same way. Their lives were his, and he met their ministry in power. Their words were his words for the people. Their hearts were broken before him in his presence. They knew their mindset was that of one, an attitude that he exposes here again that I struggle with, and that is the attitude. He glories in his infirmities. He glories in tribulation. Listen, those are two things. They're not glorious. They don't feel good. And when I know the outcome of my prayer is going to be more tribulation, I start shrinking back. Because it doesn't feel good. My attitude's wrong. I know that. Lord, I need help. That's not an attitude that delivers. That's not an attitude that separates me from all the would-be's out there. I would be something really great if all these people would just understand how great I am. That's a would-be. When you find out the places where you're deficient and you take it to the Lord, you don't have to stay there. There's no excuse for failure. Everything you need to be able to be successful in Jesus Christ has been provided for you. Don't sit there and languish in the netherland of it could have been, it would have been, it. If it was just for something, have not, these people hadn't been the way they are. Listen, the people are the way they are. You don't justify yourself about the way people are. Your eternity is not banking on how somebody else treated you. It's banking on how you treated Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that matters. Y'all remember that you're being held to account. And these things, they matter for you. Make your decision and do it with full information, having counted the cost. The cost is everything.
Good morning, everybody. Man, there's a lot been said. And I know that it is one of those things, you know, when Scotty was talking about lifting Jesus higher. And see, it's not about what you say. I mean, Paul, you were talking about those politicians that are on there. It's not necessarily about what you say. I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, the words are absolutely tools to actually to do a working. And words are powerful. I mean, don't hear what I'm, you know, hear me wrong here. But what you do with it is really kind of tells you where you're at. I mean, you can sit there and you can listen to the services. You can listen to the men's Bible study, women's Bible study. You can show up every Sunday. You can do all these things. I mean, you can do all these things. But if you don't take heed to them and actually put them to practice, what good is it? I mean, what good is it? It's nothing. And don't think that you're going to receive some great thing by just listening and growing in knowledge in some things and learning these things and not going forward in them. I mean, that's just not going to work out for you. You actually got to apply those things in faith. You're actually given those things so you can grow in the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. So you're talking about opportunity. And, you know, I was looking in 1 John this morning, and as the preachings went on, I was also looking at in Romans 12, kind of came up. In Romans 12 is an interesting thing. You're talking about counting the cost. And see, what happens is, I know as I go, as my walk with the Lord seems to go further, there's actually more accountability that happens and things start to get revealed to me. And you're talking about laying everything down. It's going to cost you everything, Paul. That's what you were just saying. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. And you got to be prepared for those things that come up to go forward in those things, whether it scares the crap out of you or not. You see, you know, 2 years ago, if I was presented with the same things about accountability that came up, I probably would have hightailed it and said, no way. But it wasn't time for me to hear these things yet. See, we have a loving Father that gives us what we need in the time of need we need them. That makes any sense. I mean, it's just the truth. I remember reading down in Eli and reading about Eli and the things, the judgments that came upon Eli. And oh my gosh, I mean, there was this thing that opened up in the accountability of my role in certain areas. I mean, it just struck me like, oh my goodness, man. It's a serious thing. It's nothing to be played with. And it struck me now, but see, even a month before that, if I would have gotten that point, I probably would have looked at the things in front of me and said, no way. But it wasn't time for me then. It was actually after the time that I said, okay, I'm going to accept the responsibility. I'm going to go forward in this thing. Then this thing gets revealed to me. And then all of a sudden I'm going, whew, okay, well, praise the Lord. This is a serious thing. But see, if you're not counting the cost of it being absolutely costing you everything, you're going to run into those areas where these things is revealed unto you, and you're going to hightail it, man. You're going to turn back and say, no way. You're going to be, well, but besides all that, I mean, the thing is then at that point, you're really just a hireling. You're just a hireling. Because when that thing comes across your plate there, you're going to turn and run and hightail it. You know what? I've been there. And I did turn and run and hightail it. I can probably say about 10 times. I don't know. I don't know how many times it was. But the Lord was gracious enough and to show me that the other way stinks a lot worse. And actually the way that He had for me was far better. Was far better. But counting the cost, I mean, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I mean, that Lord part is very important. He is Lord over your life, over your very salvation. And really, you're not even supposed to be concerned with the affairs of this life. I mean, because it just doesn't matter. What matters is life eternal. Amen. I mean, if you take a look at Jeremiah, you take a look at Esther, you take a look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, you take a look at all these things. I mean, did their life matter? No. I mean, at what point and at what time was it ever their own life? None. I mean, Esther didn't go pick her husband. No, she went and did these things with the king so that it would be salvation for the Jews. I mean, Jeremiah, oh my goodness, the things that happened to him, do you think those things, I mean, he didn't care about this life. Paul, to be able to go through and to minister how he ministered, he didn't care about the affairs of this life. He cared about Jesus Christ and what He had and what He wanted him to do. And that's all that mattered to him. Stephen, it costed him his life. But he got a far better one, didn't he? He got a far better one. Because the things of this life is nothing. They vanish like a vapor. And it's really just all about selfishness and pride. It's really not a life worth living in this world. But see, in his kingdom, it's a different life altogether. You have love, you have joy, you have peace. And then you get one that's forever. If you will continue in those things. Now, it's an important thing that what we have in these, in this, is that you look at Paul's walk, look at Esther's walk, you look at Abraham's walk, you look at Jacob's walk, you look at all these people with the walks that they have, the walk in Christ, and the life that they had in Christ, and quite frankly, it was not their own. It was not their own. It was all the Lord's. And how you do that, how they did, was they submitted unto the Lord in all things. And when they didn't, there were some things that happened, but was God done with them? No. So there's grace to be there. And what I'm saying is go and sin that grace may abound. God forbid. Because that really isn't a problem that we run into all the time. And we don't think we do it, but we do it all the time. When we were suggested to go about doing certain things through that line of authority, through who the Lord has set over you. And you go and you do your own thing, and you don't even check up the chain, and you do whatever you think is right on your own understanding, and then you just presume that grace should abound on you. Well, why should grace abound on you when you're walking in pride and presumption? How is that going to work for you? It doesn't work at all. I mean, we read that scripture, maybe sin that grace may abound. God forbid. And I don't know if we ever took out a look from it from that perspective. But we go and we lean on our own understanding, going about our own way because we think we're smarter. We think that those that are giving us the advice is wrong, and we go about to establish our own way. Now, how does that work out for you? Well, I know for me, when I did it, it didn't work out at all. I almost was left dead 3 times. CPR given to me 2 times. One was a crying out to the Lord because my heart was going to pop. I mean, see, that was me going my own way. But see, there could be very vast difference because I just kind of fled the ministry altogether. But what about those that are in here that partake of the Bible studies, that partake of the services and go and listen to them? And still go do their own thing and nothing works out. The end result is not good. It's because of pride and presumption. You still haven't laid it all down. You're still trying to be Lord over your own life. That's what's going on there. But it's an important thing, and I kind of want to go to John. Because repentance is an important thing. It's actually very important. And I mean, that we can start. I don't know if we have enough time to start there. Yeah, we're going to start there. We're going to start at the beginning. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we've seen it. And bear witness and show it unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, who's this us there, this we, and all these things he's talking about? He's talking about the apostles. It doesn't say you there. It says us. He's talking about that elect seed, those apostles that the Lord has given them everything in the revelations. And what did the apostles do? Their job was to give it out unto those that would believe. And those that were received. So why? So they can partake of the fellowship. We'll continue here. That which we have seen, heard, and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And you see how that line of authority goes right there. Here's John saying, look, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I declared unto you. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us as well. And see, when you're going about your own in your own life, and those that are over you that are trying to declare unto you that new way of life that Jesus has for you, and when you turn around and reject that thing, in whatever aspect it may be, when you reject that, you actually reject that living way, and you're still your own Lord. That's what's going on there. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Look, he's telling you these things so that you can partake of the goodness of the Lord and be partaking of his kingdom, of his salvation, and of his life, life eternal. Jesus' life, not your own. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Man, if we can just wrap our hands around that truth, that's one of the things he's declaring unto us, that is good. In him is light and there's no darkness at all. I mean, what is that can move you? Nothing. What is that can move you off the course? Nothing. Because he's good and he has nothing but good things for you. But it's your choice whether you actually want to take heed to those things and take a part of those good things he has for you. And how we start doing that, no matter what comes down our plate, we believe that we take heed to those things which the Lord has given us. Take heed to the direction that he's given us. Take heed to those things that are preached unto us. And we hang on to them. We don't let them go. And we recognize that in him is light and there's no darkness at all. And no matter what's going to go down here, it's going to be for my good. Because he's a loving Father. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's an interesting thing there. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Well, how do you walk in darkness? Well, it's just all the things that I've just been telling you about. Where you go and you are trying to still hang on to your own life. Where you're leaning on your own understanding. And let me tell you, what is our carnal mind? It's what? Enmity against God. So when we lean on that carnal mind, I mean, that's nothing but death and destruction and darkness, isn't it? I mean, it's not good for us at all. I mean, that thing needs to be cast off, cast down. I mean, we talk about casting every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, man. You know where that starts? That starts right here. And I'm pointing in my heart, those online. Starts right here. Those things I'm pointing in my head. I mean, those are the things that need to be cast down because my carnal mind is enmity against God. So I got to take those things and I got to cast them down. No matter what it looks like to me. I mean, like to my flesh, it might look all these different ways. But you know what? It doesn't matter what my flesh sees. It doesn't matter what my own carnal mind is telling me. It doesn't matter. You cast those things off. You tear them down. You ignore it. You don't take the phone call. You hang that sucker up and leave it hung up. Don't pick it up again. So we do that all the time. All right, I cast these things down. All of it. We hang up on the, you know, we hang up that line from the flesh. And then we're like, da 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 da, pick up back the phone again. Start receiving that false information. And we just think we're so dead right with it. I mean, the thing is so dead right, but it's dead wrong. And how many times a day where that thing tries to creep on in, because it's not like it just is like a big red flag. This is the flesh that's speaking. This is the flesh that's speaking. No, it just subtly just tries to creep right up all in there. It's all subtle. I remember talking with Brad one time and he goes, man, and a thing just sneaks up right on you. I said, yeah, what do you think when the scripture says it so easily besets us? I mean, when the snake came to Eve, I mean, it wasn't like, I'm the devil, I'm God's enemy, and I'm coming to deceive you now. No, it did not. It just slithered its way right in, didn't it? Slithered its way right into that interface. Started using those lies and deceits. And I mean, you can always check what you think is right with the word. You can always go check with what you think is right with those that are over you. I mean, that's what they're there for. We are to have disciples. What for? Our good. So we can go and find out the right way. So we don't have to walk in presumption and pride. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. I mean, I don't know about you, but I praise God that we have that. Because if I didn't have that, I'd be lost. I'm glad how the Lord worked this thing out for me. And you guys, I mean, praise the Lord. It's a good thing, not a bad one. It might be a bad thing to that flesh. And now if you find yourself it being a bad thing for you, then you need to check who you're listening to. You really need to check who you're listening to. Because who you're listening to won't be coming from the Lord if it's bad. Check it out in Scripture. It says right here, the word says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Actually, that's not the part I wanted to say. That God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Praise the Lord. Let's move on. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And this fellowship here, I remember looking up this word a long time ago. And when you're looking up that word fellowship, it's an agreeance with. See, you're of the same mind. And you become in the same mind of the Lord. I mean, why do you think it's so enjoyable? I mean, I was looking, I remember Steve using this as an example, and he was talking to me about dealing with some people at work and dealing with other people at work. And I said, you know, who are those things that, why do you get along with so-and-so at work and about have no issues? And with others, it's like I have to bring to account all the time. Well, the ones that I have a great time with and enjoy working with, They agree that there's a job that needs to get done. They agree that our job is to take care of the customer. They agree that the rules which our bosses give us are the things we need to line up with. Oh my gosh, and it's a peaceful place, let me tell you. It's not so peaceful when you got the other, when others, they don't agree with the rules applied. They don't agree that serving the customer is the right thing. What they do agree with is that it's all about them. It's all about them. And see, when that happens, and what they think is right and what they understand, and see, when that happens, not so peaceful anymore. And not so much fun anymore. And, you know, when we think of fellowship, we actually think of it just hanging out, which there is an element to that at some point. But it's actually, are you of the same mind, that mind of Christ? Of going forward and going battle and running to do the Father's will at all times. And it's a beautiful thing in the fellowship, because what gets to happen is the things that, let me put it this way, the things that, what comes out is things that are in us that don't want to go forward and do the Father's will. They come out. They get exposed. And that's a good thing, because when they come out and get exposed, then you can see that I'm in wrong here. And you can cast that thing off and get shed of it. But I want to go to number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin and we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And how many ways do we do this? We do this more often than we think. And it's really, I mean, when you look at it from the perspective of, I mean, anybody about any Christian will say, well, I have sin. Well, not all Christians, but right, forgive me. A majority of them will say, I have sin. That's why I need Jesus Christ. However, I know it's coming, but I'm going to finish up. But what it's saying here is when you actually get confronted with the truth and the truth that is testifies against you, and you sit there and turn around and say, I am not guilty of that. And you start justifying yourself. You deceive yourself. Where is their repentance at? Look at Saul. It was the people. It was this. It was that. It was never his own fault. How can you repent and turn around and go forward in that thing which the Lord has when you think you're right? When you think you've been right? I was just talking about it Thursday night where I recognized one thing, and it wasn't, I mean, God's grace was on me, but one of the things was, is I was handling things the wrong way, which I thought were right. And then all of a sudden, I dealt with the situation in a different manner. And guess what happened? It came to show me that a lot of instances that, not all, but a lot of instances I dealt with people in the past were wrong. And since I found that these things were wrong, what did I do? I repented. Lord, I don't want to deal with it like that anymore. I want to deal with it just how you would have me deal with it. Just how you would have me deal with that. And what do? I deal with things and I check them up the chain. I get advice because I want to be in that fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what I want. What do you want? What do you want? Is that what you want? Because see, if that's what you want, that's what you'll do. But if it's not what you want, you're going to go about being deceived in yourself, thinking that you're doing what the Lord would have you do. And it's all pride and presumption. Presumption. All pride and presumption. And it's without excuse that we don't have that, where we can walk with the Lord and go forward in Him. We have it right there available to us. But I'm going to finish up one more thing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, it's that place of repentance. It's that point where you recognize you've been error. You recognize the things that are happening is not because of others, it's because of you. In the sense, I'm not saying that they're right, but the way that you responded, the way that you react, the way that you do things is your fault, not anybody else. You, that's the prayer of David. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. He recognized himself as being wrong. Therefore, he could repent and turn around. If you reckon yourself as being right like Saul was, you'll never turn around. You're just going to be going and deceiving yourself. But it says right there, cleanses from all unrighteousness. Man, praise God. Praise God. I need that, man. And not let He leave me hanging just out there, undirectioned, not knowing where I'm going, not knowing what to do. None of those things. No, He's given me clear direction. He's given me His word. He's given me His line of authority. He's given me everything that I need. He's given me His spirit. He has not left me comfortless. And He's not left you comfortless. And this is how we partake of it. This is how we go forward in it. And this is where we grow. Isn't that right, Brad? Brad said amen. And this is how we grow. But you got to cast all that we thought was right, all that carnal thinking. We got to cast all that down. We got to take heed to what the Word says. Heed to what the Word says. So let's get in our closets. Let's get turned around. And let's go forward in Him and come into that unity. Amen.